Joel chapter 2. And I think Joel chapter 2 is an enlargement of what we are reading here in Jeremiah 51, when he says, I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. In other words, he's using the true believers who are bringing the final judgment on the, or well, at least the judgment that mankind can sense altogether, and that is at the time of the rapture. When they see the true believers caught up before their eyes, it is going to be a condemnation, and it's like God is, like we are finally destroying the unsaved of the world because they are left behind. And let's go back to Joel chapter 2. We're going to spend a few minutes in Joel chapter 2, as long as these passages tie together. Blow the trumpet in Zion. What does that tie in with? Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Christ comes with a shout of command and the voice of the chief messenger. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. What's the day of the Lord? Judgment day. Judgment day. Now, this sets the tone right here. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, in other words, it's a day when the gospel is gone, when there's no more salvation, there's no more light of the gospel. It's like the language where it speaks about the stars are not shining anymore, the sun and the moon are not shining. It's a day of darkness and a day of clouds, that's judgment, and a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountain. As the morning, incidentally, I forgot to say that verse. There's a verse in the Bible, which I can't remember just where it is. It is talking about the rapture as being the morning. It is the morning upon the kingdoms of God, the kingdom of God. A great people and a strong. I'm reading verse 2 of Joel chapter 2. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it to the years of many generations. That's talking about right coming to the edge of eternity. Remember, generation to generation is a reference to the physical way God is speaking about eternity coming into existence. And a great people and a strong. These are the true believers. There hath not been ever the like. Never before in the history of the world have there been so many people that are in evidence of having become a child of God. Because just think of it. It's an awesome idea. Here's someone who died 7,000 years ago, like Noah, or someone who died 13,000 years ago, or almost 13,000, like Abel, who was a true believer, or 9,000 years ago, like Enoch, or someone who died at the time Jesus came in 2,000 years ago. Anytime. Every one of those believers, except a tiny little handful like Enoch, who was raptured, and Elijah, who was raptured, and the few people that were raised out of their graves at the time that Jesus rose from the dead, then there those graves that had opened up when the veil of the temple was rent at the time that Christ was crucified, then they were caught up. But except for that little handful, which may have only been 5, 10, 15 people, we don't know, just a tiny little handful. Everyone else that has ever become saved, beginning with the first man who became saved to the last individual who may have been saved 5 minutes before the day of the rapture, because God is saving right up to the end, everyone else is going to be in view simultaneously. They're going to be either raising out of the grave with a brand new glorified spiritual body, or they're going to be instantly changed. All of us who are still living in that time and are true believers, at that same moment, like that, like a blink of the eye. It's the language of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. We will be changed and receive our glorified spiritual body, and together we all are caught up. And it is going to be a most, most interesting moment, as all over the world, there's probably something like a couple of 100 million people being simultaneously caught up to be with. And this is here, a great people and a strong. There has never been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it. In other words, it is at the end of God's salvation plan. He's completed his salvation plan in every sense of the word, to the years of many generations. Again, a figure of the fact that throughout eternity future, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, a fire burneth before them. In other words, before them is who is a consuming fire? Who is a consuming fire? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming up to be with Christ. Before them a fire burneth, because it's the day of judgment, and God is now revealing himself as the consuming fire. But we're not going there to be burned, and we're not going there. We're going there to be with him forevermore. But behind us is a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. And what's the Garden of Eden? That's when everything was perfect. There was no sin in the world at all. That's heaven. That's the new heaven and the new earth. And behind them a desolate wilderness, and yea, nothing shall escape them. In other words, behind them is the earth being prepared for the final annihilation, when it's going to be totally destroyed. It's going to be a land of horrible, horrible death and destruction. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Now, it's interesting, in this particular chapter, God doesn't call them locusts or caterpillars or palmer worms, but nevertheless, the description is, if you drop down for a second, it's still talking about them, and it says in verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in the windows like a thief. In other words, we can just see the description of locusts. God is not using that word, but nevertheless, this is tying in with what we're reading in Jeremiah 51, where it says, I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, or as with locusts. Here it is. Like the noise of chariots, Joel 2, verse 5, are the tops of the mountains, on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. It's the battle of Armageddon. It is the fact that people are getting their final condemnation because they were left behind, and they had hoped that they were the ones that were going to be with Christ, but they are left behind. It is a final judgment that is adding to their final destruction. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness or sorrow. It's going to be a time of great sorrow. They will be crying. Remember, we read that again and again in Matthew. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. it'll be weeping, poor me, poor like the rich man in the grave, in hell, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He is feeling so sorry for himself. I'm in the flame of this sorrow or this sadness that he was in. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. In other words, this is all very carefully orchestrated by God. It is all done very perfectly. It is not like not haphazard in any way. It's all very, very carefully planned by God. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. In other words, they're not going to be hurt at all, at all. I think we have to read this, that even they are coming now as soldiers, there's always a possibility of death, but no, they're not even going to be wounded at all. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. And who is coming as a thief in the night? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he coming with? All the true believers who will be carrying out the judgment of God. And later on, when we get a little further along in Jeremiah 51, we're going to see that developed. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark. There's no gospel. This, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Remember how this fits into a lot of the other passages where it talks about the sun will not shine, and the moon will not shine, and the stars will withdraw their shining. And Jehovah shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Here we have the Battle of Armageddon. Here we have, again, the language of Jeremiah 51, verse 14. Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout, the shout of victory, the shout of doing the will of God and being completely successful in this. And then remember, as we go on in Jeremiah 51, we look at verse 15, and we talked about that last time. God is talking about impossible things here. Incredible things. Absolutely incredible things. When we read these things and try to think of anything parallel to that in this world, we can't. The best we can do is look at the locusts that destroyed Egypt when they came as a judgment from God. They came to bring judgment, but that's very small, very literal, or very almost trite compared with the actuality when it's going to be, when a couple of 100 million people probably, I keep saying probably because we don't know that number absolutely, but it could well be the number. When a couple of 100 people are being raptured and left behind are almost 7 billion people. 7 billion people. That's about 97% of all the people in the world of that day. And they are going to be the recipients of all this terrible, terrible thing that is going on. And then we read, he that made the earth, he that made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. And remember, we looked at that to emphasize, God is emphasizing, remember, he's the creator. Oh, if only we could learn not to try to understand God, not to try to think that I can see how immense God is. No, we can't. We can't. We can't conceive of a being that is able to speak and bring this complex universe into existence. We can't. If we think we can, we're just proud of our intelligence. And frankly, our minds are just like a tiny little speck of sand compared with the infinite mind of God. That's why it is so encouraging. It is so wonderful to have the Bible. And I think of this time after time after time. You know, when I've studied many subjects in my life, and there's always an immediate limit as to what that author or that teacher is teaching, or whatever the subject may be. And it's very, very tiny. It just has something to do with meat and potatoes of this world. And then we start reading the Bible, and we start reading about the kind of things we're talking about right now. And we can't even conceive of that. We hear these things, and we say, yeah, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's the way it is. But we don't know at all. We can't contemplate at all how that is going to be. And the same way when we think about God, we can't contemplate who God is. I keep using the illustration. All you have to do is look at an insect. That insect has a breathing mechanism built into it. You know that? Every insect does. The scientists finally acknowledged that. Where did that come from? Well, they adapted that. You know, those insects are pretty smart. Over a few million years, they can adapt themselves to a lot of things. It is so ridiculous that you almost want to vomit. It's what these scientists are talking about. But just think, God spoke. And we read Psalm 29 the other day and saw how God's, when his voice sounds, this happens and that happens, and we can't understand. And so when he's talking about these things, about Armageddon, when he's talking about the impact of the resurrection of the bodies of the true believers and being caught up in the presence of it, we read that and we know it's going to happen, but we don't understand it. We can't really envision it. But it's going to happen exactly the way God has put it, and the same way with God. We just think, who are we that we can have a personal relationship with Almighty God? Have you ever thought about that? That this little speck here can have a personal relationship and be called the Son of God, as each true believer is. We don't know what that is. We don't know how great that is. It is fantastic. There's no words in our vocabulary that can express it. It's way, way beyond anything that we could ever think or say. We just say, that's what the Bible says. I believe it. By God's mercy, I know it's true. If you ask me, do I understand it? I say, no, I don't understand it. My mind is not capable of that kind of understanding. I just know that it is true. And I rest my case right there. That is what God has declared in his word is absolutely true. And he's capable of doing everything, no matter how far out it sounds or impossible, because all of this from a human vantage point is totally impossible for us to envision. Well, then he goes on in verse 17. Every man is brutish. That is, and that's a word that means that we're stupid. It's like we don't have a mind. It's the kind of word my mama always taught, and maybe I've said this a dozen times, but it really got through to me. My mama always taught, don't ever call anybody stupid. because that's really a terrible thing to say to someone. It just means I don't think you have a mind. I think I think you're stupid. I think you're mindless. You're brainless. You don't have a brain at all. And we should never use that kind of language against someone. But God can use it because God is God. And compared with the wisdom and the greatness of God, every man is stupid by his knowledge, and every founder is confounded. Now here he's given an illustration of the stupidity, the brainless character of mankind. Every founder is confounded, and that word confounded is a word that means ashamed. He's bringing shame on himself and shame upon God. Is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. That God even makes remarks about it is beyond our imagination. Why should God pay any attention to this kind of a person? But because we live in a world of these kind of persons, and anytime we worship or put our trust in anything other than Almighty God, this is talking about us. We're stupid, we're brainless, we should be ashamed by what we're putting our trust in. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. It's like, oh my, when I've visited a Buddhist temple, for example, and I see these dear people go in, and here's this image made out of wood, and or maybe made out of some other material, an image of Buddha, but it's absolutely just a piece of something without any life of any kind in it. And there they are, bowing down. And they're offering their incense and so on. And then they look as with great relief that finally they have told their God about their problem, and now maybe there will be relief for them. And you see there a picture of no brains, stupidity beyond measure. Because what in the world can a hunk of wood do for anybody? What can a piece of stone do for anybody? And that's the way God argues also, particularly, for example, in Jeremiah 10, where he says they take a piece of wood and they gild it, they put gold and silver on it, and then they bow down, and this is their God. Oh my, how crazy. But that's the level of man's intelligence. That's really the level of man's intelligence outside of God. They are vanity, the work of errors, and that word errors is a word that signifies delusion, the work of delusion. They are completely deluded by their own pride and by Satan and by the fact that they are in rebellion against God. And they are, in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Here in that little phrase, God sums it all up. When is the visitation? When they die. That's when they receive their reward. They are dead. The wages of sin is death. Or in this context, it's talking about the day of visitation is the day of judgment. It's just way, 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 way beyond anything we can think of.